Paul, writing to Timothy, said in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved, a workman proved unto God, rightly dividing the truth, rightly dividing the word of God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. We have a religious problem in the world today. There are many religions, many facets of religion, and under the guise of Christianity and Christendom. And in this study that we're doing right now, this is class number 3, or message number 3, on the life of Muhammad and the history of religion. It is a difficult study. For each class that I have done so far, I have done at least 150 to 200 hours of study, at least, per class. I've been studying for 2 months, from class number 2 to 3, and it is a difficult, very intricate study. I want to be very honest in teaching about the life of Muhammad. I have studied the Bible all of my adult life. I earned a doctorate in theology and a doctorate in Bible languages. And there are many Muslims in the world, and I know quite a few, that believe that they're worshiping God in Allah. There are many false religions out there, cults, you might speak, that do the same thing in Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness. These people that think they're worshiping God and think they're studying the Word of God and everything that will lead them into eternity with God. Muhammad was a unique figure in history. You might say the history of religion. His family go way back. In the book that I have here, The Life of Muhammad by Ibn Ishaq, it is over 800 pages on the life of Muhammad. Every verse that he received from Allah, he said, the apostle of God, that's what Ibn Ishaq calls him. He tells you why it came down. What were the circumstances? And there are many other books about Muhammad. I have read the Quran probably 10 times at least and studied it. And if you study it with The Life of Muhammad by Ibn Ishaq, you will understand how the verses came down. What were the circumstances that the verses came down? In the first 2 classes, we talked about the world that Muhammad was born into. We looked at, in eternity past, if we go back to the Bible and the Bible study, God's plan of the ages, we see that Satan rebelled against God in eternity past. We know that God created the heavens and the earth in eternity past. The earth became formless and void in Genesis 1 and 2. And then in the garden, there were 2 gardens of Eden. One that God put Lucifer in, and he rebelled. That was the throne room. And then another garden of Eden, which God planted in the east of the earth. And you have to remember, at that time, the earth was, if you look up here, the earth was water on one side and earth on the other side. And we know that the Tigris and Euphrates are in that garden, near that garden, and other rivers. But the earth spread from there, mankind did, out of there. Satan tempted the woman in the garden. He did not tempt the man. Not directly. Satan tempted the woman, and not only tempted the woman, but he deceived her. The man totally and knowingly what he did, took of the fruit and of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and kept on eating it, evidently until it was gone from the Hebrew text. The woman does not pass on the sin nature of the child. The man does. And as in one blood, we all die as an Adam. In the second Adam, we're all giving life from above. That's Jesus Christ. Now, Satan has tried in every way and shape and fashion and form to take man and to make him stumble away from God. And false religion is one of those things in which he does that. We start out here in the garden where Satan deceived the woman and tempted her, and the man, because he did not want to be separated from the woman, knowingly partook of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, and then God put a curse upon him, man, that he would live by the sweat of his nostrils, literally, and that the woman would live in pain in childbearing, and that her passion would be to her husband, and that all the animals in the world would be affected by man's sin. And they still are to this day. We have Noah. We have the age of conscience. After Adam sinned, he had to make an offering. We know that Cain would not do that, and he killed his brother Abel. There's the first estate or origin of false religion. He wanted to take a cursed product of the cursed earth and offer it to God as an offering. What he had to do was trade. He was a farmer, and he had to trade what he had grown for an animal to offer it, and he did not want to do it. Well, he ended up murdering his brother. And then he was cast out into the land of Nod or wandering. And then we have the earth coming to an absolute end with his descendants being all killed in the flood. And Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth came through. And we know that Ham, the son of Noah, did something terribly bad to his father and his mother, and that his descendant Canaan was cursed because of it. We won't go into that. The Canaanites would be the land of Canaan, or Canaan. It's a total different world now. And we have a human government established, and what they were just supposed to do is scatter and multiply. They did not scatter, and they built up a tower. Nimrod did. And then God confused the languages, and then he began to divide the earth. And we all have these rebel religions. Nimrod and his mother. And then we have the languages confused and the division of the earth. And then we have one man called out from a bunch of pagans. These Arab and Shemite pagans that would be come. He was called out from these pagans there in the Ur of the Chaldees, and he went up to Haran, and then he finally went into the land of Canaan, Canaan. And he dwelled there, and then he went down into the land of Egypt. And God prophesied to him that they would be down there for 400 years, and they would come out with much wealth. There's many prophecies that go all the way back, even from the church age into the ninth chapter of the book of Genesis, where Noah prophesied that Japheth would dwell in the tents of Shem, that in the church age, that the Japhethites would take over the administration of God's kingdom, those of the Gentiles. And the Shemites would stand away from the Word of God and stand away from their Messiah. All the way down to here from the time of Abraham was, Abraham went into that land of pagans. Abraham had a son, Yitzchak or Isaac. He got him a wife, Rebecca. She came back, and they had two twin sons, Jacob and Esau. And the true son of the promise would be Jacob. And Esau married into the tribes of Lot and the other Canaanites in that area. The Moabites and the Ammonites and the Canaanites. And then we have this controversy between Jacob and Esau. And then God calls Jacob and tells him that he is the promised son. And he had 12 sons when he went up into the land of Haran with his father-in-law up there, Laban. And he finally escaped out of there. Laban kept cheating him. Jacob is probably one of the most obedient sons of God in the Bible, so to speak. Many people don't give him that credit, but he was. He ended up with 4 wives. He only wanted 1. And of those 4 wives would come the 12 sons of Israel. And they would go down into Egypt. And all of this is in the Bible. In the book of Genesis and Exodus. And they would be taken out of there. Now, Muhammad uses all of this later on in his religion. That's why I'm telling you this. During all this time, we have paganism and we have controversy between false religion and true religion. We finally have Egypt being emptied of God's people and they're brought into the land of Canaan. They receive the law of Moses. Now, Muhammad talks about Pharaoh. So one time he's a believer and one another time he gets killed. He's not quite sure what's going on. Now, we're going to get into that a little bit later. Here we have, this is way before Muhammad, and we have now the beginning of the Arab people that are descendants of Esau and Ammon and Canaan and Moabites. Well, they're fighting with God's people all the time, but God's people are given the law of God. And they go... follow God for a little while, and they walk away from Him for a long while. It goes back and forth, and all the kings of Judah and Israel. Finally, Jesus is born. The seed of the woman, the promised seed of the woman. He's born in Bethlehem. He is carried down to Egypt, where the Bible said, I'll call my son out of Egypt, which he did. And then he went and grew up in Nazareth. And then he comes to his people for 3.5 years. He presents himself as the Messiah, King of Israel. And Israel totally rejects him. Except for a few. They crucify their Messiah. And he rose again. Pontius Pilate was a great defender of the faith, believe it or not. He declared Jesus 5 times innocent. And then he wrote to his father-in-law, which was his wife was from a concubine from Tiberius Caesar, and told him that he was a believer. And Tiberius Caesar, from what evidence we have, became a believer. They even sent a bill to the Senate of Rome to recognize Jesus as one of the gods, at least, of the Roman Empire. They rejected it. Tiberius Caesar protected the early church as much as he could. Now, the early church was attacked. There was one man that was, his name was Cerinthius. He was a Gnostic, a noted Gnostic, in the time of John's writing. John wrote 2nd and 3rd John, well, 1st and 2nd John against Cerinthius. They said one time that he was in a bath there in what they call the Roman baths, and that he would not go in there. He was afraid that some of the sweat off of Cerinthius was getting on him. Cerinthius was a Gnostic. They did not believe that Jesus Christ was God's Son. John the Apostle wrote John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. And almost every time that he used the word hologos, or the word, it is a Hebraism from the word hadabar in the Hebrew language. Hadabar is a term that they used in the name of Jehovah in place of it. After Exodus 20 and verse 7, it says, thou shalt not use the Lord thy God's name in vain, for he shall require it of you. You aren't going to escape the judgment. So from then on, they will not use that name. So then they called him Hologos, or Hadabar, or Hashem, the name. And so John, when he writes in, N-R-K, Ain Hologos, Ain Kai, Ain Hologos, Proston Theon, Kai Hologos, Ain Theos. It says in there, in the beginning, the absolute beginning, kept on being the Word, kept on being the Jehovah, and the Jehovah kept on being an inseparable part of the Godhead, because the Word, or the Jehovah, kept on being God. John 1:14 says, Kai Hologos Sarx Agento, and the Word, flesh, he became and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten God, the one being in the bosom of the Father, that one has let himself out. That is my translation from the Greek of those three verses. Jesus is God eternal. Jesus is Jehovah of the Old Testament. Cerinthius said he wasn't. Now this is all leading up to Muhammad's life. We're coming up to Muhammad's life. Their church letters, 1st and 2nd John, were written against that. Paul's writings were against the Gnostics also. These people were taking Jesus less than God. Colossians, the first chapter, and John, the first chapter, are almost the same. Both of them say that the eternal God, Jesus, created the heavens and the earth, and that he holds them together with his power. But God emptied himself of all deistic powers and came to this earth, even though he was God-man, and he subjected himself to the abuse of his nation that he came to, and that he died on the cross of Calvary for us, that he was sinless, that he was a real man, born of a real woman, and that that woman could bring forth a Messiah child without sin, because he had no earthly father, because the father puts the sin nature in the child. Now that's medical science right there. I had one of my students, Dr. Susan Hume. I preached that one time in a class, and she went back. She was educated at Cedars-Sinai in New York, and she was a head of anesthesiology in different hospitals. Great doctor. And the next week she came back. She had called her professors at Cedars-Sinai. She looked up every medical book she can. And she came back, and she sat up, and she said, I have something to say. She said, I am a doctor of renown. And she said, I learned from Dr. Phillips that the sin nature of the child does not come through the woman, but through the man, and that one drop, not one drop of the woman's blood, is in that child. And she said, I did not learn that in medical school, but it is a fact. And I confirmed it this last week. And she said, I learned it in theological class right here, is where I learned that. That's a fact, a medical fact. You can read The Chemistry of the Blood by Dr. M.R. Dahan, and read a lot more than what I just told you about that. But it's possible for Jesus to be born into this world sinless. And he could have come through any woman, because no woman can pass on the sin nature to the child. But God chose Mary not to be worshipped as God, or part of the Godhead, or as our intercessor, but he chose her to be the mother of the Christ child. He could have chosen any one. He chose her, and she was a virgin. God could have brought that Christ child to a woman that wasn't a virgin, but he wanted to make a very plain statement that a woman would bear forth a child. A virgin shall bring forth a child, and his name shall be Emmanuel, God with us. John 1:14, John 1:18, John 1:1. The Lord would call out his church in his time. It was called out from the seashores of Galilee. It had a treasurer, it had a clerk, and had apostles in it already, and it practiced baptism, and it had the Lord's Supper before Pentecost. What happened to Pentecost is the church became empowered by the what we call the comforting and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Each individual was indwelt by the Holy Spirit before. But now the church itself is indwelt by the Holy Spirit to bring forth the writings of the Hekinah Diatheke, the New Covenant, or the New Testament. Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. He was buried for 3 days, and he rose again. And he appeared to his disciples for 40 days afterwards. And then on the 50th day, after he had been gone for 10 days, the Holy Spirit came upon that church in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Now, that church has been led by the power of the Holy Spirit to receive Matthew through Revelation. And we have it. The inspired Word of God. Now, the early church, we have Cerinthius, the Gnostic, that was trying to tell people that Jesus was a created being and that the Spirit came upon him and led him. Sometimes even that he was an angel, as the Jehovah's Witnesses teach today. Then we have this church that Jesus called out. And during this time, we have a battle with Gnosticism. Gnosticism raged in Egypt and in Arabia. Now, there were churches there. We have churches all over Arabia. Down in Yemen, we have Christendom down in there established. And Syria, Damascus, Syria, is a stronghold. The 10 cities of Decapolis are strongholds of God's churches. Now, we go along here, we have a lot of battles over religion, over what is right and wrong. Paul, the apostle, has to write Galatians and Ephesians. And John has to write the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation to tell us what's going to happen in the end time and tell us a lot about the false religion that is going to come along, the great harlot of Revelation. We have church government changed in 251 A.D. We have, polity changed. Policies. In 251 A.D., we have Cornelius and Novatian. Novatian was a conservative. Cornelius was liberals. That controversy over accepting people that have denounced their faith and letting them come back in without baptism. Baptism was put on Christ, and it was open. It was public. And Novatian said, don't let them come back in unless they're baptized again. Our lives are on the stake. When those people would recant their religion, they would be questioned, interrogated as who was the pastor, who were the deacons, who were the teachers. And then they would be killed many times. Cornelius was of the mind to let them come back into church without baptism. Novatian was not. Cornelius got to pastor the church at Rome. The church at Rome would begin to usurp authority over other churches. And there's where it all begins. The polity of the church has changed. By 300 A.D., we have irregular churches teaching things right up to here. These are the irregular churches. They're the ones that are begun to practice the church and the state are one, baptismal regeneration. But we have true New Testament churches all the time. During here, we have the Patarines and the Novatians. Later on, they're going to be called Puritans, and they're going to become the Cathari and the Patarines. All of these names that are called, they're actually Christians, real Christian churches that exist during this time. And then we have that church which became Catholicism. And that church really becomes Catholicism at 325 A.D. when Constantine married the church to the state. And the regular Baptist churches denounced the irregular Baptist churches and would not accept their baptism. And there's where the Baptists started to be calling rebaptizers. Rebaptizers or Anabaptists. We have infant baptism. We have the church and the state becoming one in 313 A.D. And then over here, that's 313 A.D. in the 4th century and the 5th century, we have a pope established. Pope Leo II. And then we have the beginning to worship Mary, Mariolatry at that period of time. Now this is the world that Muhammad is born into. Okay? Now these are the different doctrines and heresies that have come along. We have demon worship. And demons that are pretending that they are of God. And that's why John says, try the spirits. Try the spirits. Now, we come up here to 300 A.D. Between 256 A.D. and 336 A.D., we have a Catholic pastor. And his name is Arius of Alexandria. And Arius of Alexandria, he finally wrote a poem called Thalia. Now, he was a Libyan barber. That's what his nationality was. But he pastored a church in Alexandria, Egypt, and was educated at Constantinople and Alexandria, that is. And he began to teach that Jesus was subordinate to the Father, in that Jesus was a created being, that Christ Jesus was a created being, and that he did not share the deity and divine powers of the Father before, in eternity past, or after, had his baptism, that he became the Christ at his baptism. Now, that he was subordinate to, and that he was not equal to God. Homeosis. In other words, the Bible teaches that Jesus is the same as the Father. He's the same God as the Father in John 1 and 1. John wrote that because of this. John 1:14 and John 1:18 tells you that. And then 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John makes the same statements. And then the book of Revelation tells us again. The Eternal One came into the world, born of a woman, made under the law, Paul says. Came right in at the fullness of times. Jesus was born, made of a woman, made under the law. That he died on the cross of Calvary and that he was raised for us. And that he is the eternal God Jehovah, the one who shall become. Arius of Alexandria denounced that doctrine and said he was subordinate. He was a lesser being. He was finally excommunicated. But that doctrine would come all the way down to the Jehovah Witnesses today and Herbert Armstrong. Today, they're constituents of Arius of Alexandria. Now, these are the people that Muhammad would run into where he would get his ideas. Jesus is virgin born, and Muhammad would say he's virgin born, but why? Why is he virgin born? He doesn't say that. He doesn't say why he's virgin born. Now, let's go on. We have an infant baptism established by law in the 5th century. And we have Mariolatry. And the reason why they established infant baptism by law is because when you were born, your parents were already a member of the church state. And then when you were born, they wanted you to be baptized so you would be a member of the church and state so they would not lose you to anything else. You wouldn't become an Anabaptist, okay? Or a Paterine, or a Cathari. So they establish what the doctrines of that church say, and I've heard so many people, well, the Bible wasn't even canonized until 325, until the Council of Nicaea. That's when the Catholic Church canonized it. It was already in existence long before that. And the four Gospels tell us about the life, birth, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. and are not figments of men's imaginations. They were inspired of God to write those. Now, we have all this happening before Muhammad is born. So this is the world that Muhammad is born into. And indulgences are invented in the 6th century, in the 600s, but way back over yonder now, in 570, Muhammad is born. Muhammad is born to Amina, and his father that dies before he is born. And, by the way, Amina, according to some sources, now, I if you really want to learn about the life of Muhammad, if you really want to learn about the life of Muhammad, excuse me, I would suggest that you read the book, The Life of Muhammad by Ibn Ishaq. It's printed by the Oxford Press, and it is a pro-Islamic book. Muhammad was born of the Quraysh tribe. The Quraysh tribe. Now, the Quraysh people had come down. The Muslims and even the Quran say that the Kaaba existed way back, that Adam was the first person, that God had built the Kaaba and God brought Adam there. Now, historically, there is not really any evidence of the Kaaba being any earlier than about 200 to 300 A.D. But there is a long history in the life of Muhammad, and there's another book also called It's All About Muhammad by F. Deborah Burley. He's pretty antagonistic against Muhammad, and rightfully so speaking. But The Life of Muhammad by Ibn Ishaq will tell you the story as if Muhammad is a good guy, and that his parents, as they come down, Burley will tell you what happened historically and all of the archaeological evidence and everything of how his family fought and they got control of the Kaaba, that it was a place where the Arab tribes came. There were 4 sacred months. They came and worshipped idols, and they were pagans. The Hubble, the moon god, and Allah, the big god, all of these there were in the Kaaba, and also there was a statue, an idol of Mary and Jesus there also. And the reason for that, all of these idols there are from different tribes, Arab tribes, but some of them, matter of fact, many of them were Christians. And they worshipped Jesus and Mary. Remember, the Christendom at that time, the major part of Christendom, which was Catholicism, had begun to worship Mary. So a picture of Mary and Jesus were up there, and all of these idols were signatures on a covenant or a contract, a treaty, that all of these tribes would come in there and that they would be able to worship God, their gods, and there were over 360 of them in the Kaaba. Now the Kaaba. The Kaaba is a meteorite that hit the earth, the stone. It says that these Bedouins, Arabs, saw this stone fall from heaven, and they went there and they built put it up on a high place and built an enclosure there, and it was where would they go in there, and all of these pagans would march 7 times around that stone and touch the stone for different reasons. But all of them believed that their sins were being forgiven when they did that. Now Muhammad is going to use his Hajj or pilgrimage in his religion later on. But now, we have people with the crescents and with the stars as their emblems that go all the way back into the Old Testament times. And you could read that. In lesson number two, I told a little bit about that, and I think I even read the scriptures where it said that they took the crescents, the golden emblems and the brass emblems off of the camel's necks, off of these pagans. They were pagans. Well, Muhammad is born into this family, the Quraysh. And here is what we have established already. We have the church and the state are one. Muhammad doesn't understand anything but church and state. Now, Muhammad is born, but later on, he marries this very rich widow that in the trading business, and he goes down and he learns what he learned from Syria. There are true churches in Syria, but there's also a lot of Gnostics around and a lot of Arians around, Arianism. And so he listens to them because that sounds, he likes that. And besides that, I believe he's being inspired from the dark side. Not from the light side, but from the dark side. Now let me tell you a little bit about Muhammad's life. Now, Muhammad's mother, Amina, according to historical sources, she would fall into fits of probably epilepsy. She was probably epileptic. Now, she was from the very rich tribe. Now, the tribe, all of the people in the tribe are family. And the richest women, even Laban's wife, for Rebecca, she had a wet nurse. The rich women did not nurse their children. They had a wet nurse. The pharaohs, all of that did the same thing. And many times their wet nurses were buried with them. We know that Rebecca's nurse came with her. And that probably she was still nursing that nurse, according to the Hebrew Bible. She was her wet nurser. And she was nursing her when she came from Haran into the land of Canaan when she married Isaac. She was probably pretty young. 20 years before she had a child. But she came in there, and now the rich people in Mecca. Now, from the Muslim point of view, they say that Amina was very poor and she could not pay for a wet nurse. And that she had had a... here's one quotation. Muhammad's birth was accompanied by lights of prophecy. Amina said that she dreamed that a light came out of her body that allowed her to see the fortresses of Basra in the land of Syria, a foreshadowing of Muhammad's conquest. Upon giving birth, Amina saw the world lighting up and the stars drawing near to touch such a point that I can say that they are falling upon me, the stars were. Muhammad was born as clean as if he was bathed, with the umbilical cord already cut. His first act upon entering the world was to squeal a cry, but to fall upon his hands and knees and worship toward God, Allah. Now this is some of the what we might call the mythology. Ibn Ishaq reads this in there also. And that she was advertising. Now remember, she's sick with epilepsy, according to some sources. She cannot take care of the child. And they look around and they're trying to find somebody to nurse the child for her. And then there's a woman by the name of Halima. And they're all coming in, these Arab Bedouin tribes coming in to Mecca. And there are women there that have had children and they're lactating, they're giving breast milk. And this woman Halima comes in there and she's very poor, according to the Islamic sources. and that mainly is the life of Muhammad by Ibn Ishaq, that she comes in there and all of her sheep and all of her goats and all of her camels and everything are hardly given any milk at all. She's hardly given any milk, lactating, and that she's very poor, but nobody else wants Muhammad because they're afraid of him. He's something wrong with him, they think. Well, finally, she takes Muhammad because nobody else wants him. She takes Muhammad, and this is Halima, and she nurses him for the first 2 years. But by the way, now they say there's no miracles accompanying Muhammad's life. Now, this is not what their earliest writings say. Miracle of the lights with Amina. The miracle of the woman coming. And this is in the life of Muhammad by Ibn Ishaq. The woman comes in and she takes, and she has hardly enough milk to feed her own child. But all of a sudden, her breasts just swell up with milk. Her breasts are all swollen. And all of her animals, they're given more, and they can eat the same food that everybody else's animals are eating, but their animals are getting fat. All of their udders are bursting with milk. The cattle are bursting with milk. The sheep and the goats are bursting with milk. And they're putting more fleece out than anything else, and goat hair. And everything is just because they have taken Muhammad. And Muhammad means the glorious one or the praised one, by the way. Because they have taken Muhammad now, that Allah is blessing everything that they touch. And there are many miracles recorded about this in the life of Muhammad by Ibn Ishaq. Halima becomes very prosperous and everybody is envy of her. But at 2 years old, Muhammad starts having seizures. And they think that he is demon possessed. Now remember, when you had epilepsy in those days, they figured you were demon possessed. And if you even read in the New Testament, you'll see the thing. They would fall with seizures and scream and holler and moan and groan and froth at the mouth and bite their tongue. Well, Muhammad began to have seizures and they wanted to bring him back. But his mother wouldn't have him. They were afraid of him. And so they go ahead and keep him until he's about 5 years old and they are ready to bring him back to Mecca. And they give him back to his mother. Now he's weaned. And then she's on a trip and she has a seizure near some wells and she does not make it. She dies. And then his uncle takes him. Or his grandfather, that is. Muhammad's grandfather takes him. And there's a long story about Muhammad's family and life. Muhammad's father, at one time, his father had dedicated him to be sacrificed to Allah. And when he comes forth, he doesn't believe he's going to be born. But when he comes forth and he's okay, then he gives 100 camels to be slaughtered in place of his son. And of course, they threw down the 7 arrows, the divining arrows in Mecca, in the Kaaba, and they divined that he had to give 100 camels for to buy back his son from sacrifice. And this is Muhammad's father or grandfather. All of this has taken place now that all the superstition is going on in Muhammad's life. The superstition, even among Christendom, which has become Catholicism, is running rapid. We have Mariolatry. And here, and he's from 570 to 600 A.D., from 570 to 600 A.D., we have Muhammad. Now, let me give you a little bit of a chronology of Muhammad's life. Muhammad is born in Mecca in 570 A.D. All the church and the state have become one. There are Baptists. There are true churches. But there are more irregular churches. And Catholicism is becoming very powerful. And Catholicism is persecuting and conquering and going out and baptizing whole villages with the edge of a sword. You either be baptized, and there's only one way of baptism, it's dipping at that time. You either be baptized and become a Christian or you die. and they're making converts by the sword. Now, Muhammad is born in Mecca in 570. In 595, when he's 25 years old now, he marries Khadija, who later becomes the first Muslim. He marries this woman because he's gone out and his uncle says, you go to work for this woman. Well, he goes down and takes a load of merchandise down to Syria. And when he's in Syria, now they say Muhammad is illiterate, he can't read and write at all, okay? He can't read and write at all. But he goes down now, and they say he couldn't have read the Bible because he couldn't read and write. And he didn't borrow from the Bible because he couldn't read the Bible. Not very many people had the Bible. Constantine the Great had 50 Bibles made for the whole Catholic Empire. 50 Bibles. That's all, 50 Bibles. The early churches had scriptures and writings, and they memorized them. And they wrote them on parchment and whatever, and they carried them, and some churches would only have a few books of the New Testament. Now, in here, during this period of time, we have some people called the Paulicians, the Patarines and the Cathari. The Paulicians had all the writings of Paul. And guess where they were? In the area that is called Turkey today, or Armenia. Now, the Bible is all over the place. The Catholics at that time are using the Bible still. They're reading stories, they're reading scriptures. And in every public square, the Bible is being read. But very few people have a copy of it. Very few people have a copy. The Muslims say that Muhammad couldn't have quoted the Bible at all because he didn't know it. That God revealed it all, or revealed all this to him, that its words came down. The evidence is that Muhammad listened to a lot of preaching. He listened to a lot of the legends and the what we call the mystical things. Muhammad was extremely superstitious. Very superstitious. All of those Arabs are superstitious. Even till this very day. All the Arab world is superstitious. There are all kinds of jinns and spirits and devils out there. The Bible says there's only one devil, but there are many demon spirits and fallen angels. All right? Now, Muhammad goes down into Syria and Damascus, and he prays, and he hears all this stuff. The early Muslims, his scribe, the Quraysh, said that he had big ears, that he listened to all of these stories. Muhammad was very, very afraid of being naked. He was terrified of it. When he was helping them build the Kaaba, they were carrying rocks, and Muhammad was carrying rocks, and he was getting cut and everything else. And they told him, take your shirt off, take your robe off, and put it on your shoulders. And he was so, what we might call, timid about being naked, that he fainted. He just fainted out and went into a seizure. When Muhammad, he was so afraid of being naked, he did not expose himself. And when he died, they would not take his clothes off to even bathe him. They bathed him with his clothes on for his burial, because he was so paranoid about being naked. Now, in that, Muhammad describes all Muslims when they die as being naked, except for him. And he's clothed in green, with a green turban. He's got clothes on. But all the rest of them are naked, because it terrifies him thinking about being naked. Now, Muhammad marries Khadija at 595 A.D. She has several children by Muhammad. The children, the boys she has, all die. Some people say that Muhammad did not want a male heir, because sometimes the male heirs would assassinate the father. He didn't want any chance of that. He had girls. Now, Khadija is the first Muslim, but is not yet. Now, they're married. They have children. And then in 610 A.D., now he's listening to all of the stories, all the superstitions of the Arabs, and he's listening to the Gnostics, and he's listening to the Arian heresy. And he picks out what he wants, and he begins to formulate a religion in his mind. But in 610 A.D., he goes up on a mountain, and he's in this cave meditating to what we do not know, and praying to what we do not know, because he's a pagan. And he's going up there and praying to one of these gods. Well, finally, he picks out the god Allah, the big god of the Kaaba. And he said, that's the only true God. Allah is the only true God. There's only one God. Allah is the only true God. But before he receives that revelation, he's up there in this cave, and from the description, he says, and he explains of this spirit appearing to him. Remember, they're jinns and devils and demon spirits. Now, among the whole Arabian world, everybody is a poet. And they're all spouting off poetry. And the Arabic language is a very sing-song language. And they would get up and they would spout off poetry all the time. If a man was mad at somebody, he wrote poetry against him. Vice versa. Man got married, he wrote poetry about that. If a man was making a contract, if a man was going to make a treaty, it was all in a poem. And they said the greatest poems were all, the poets were all demon-possessed. Because the demons gave them the power to recite this beautiful poetry. The demons did. Well, Muhammad was up in this cave. And he says a spirit, a demon appeared to them. This is his own words. He said a demon appeared to him. And this demon squeezed him. Now, when you're having an epileptic seizure, they say, and this is what they think is frontal lobe epilepsy, that it feels like the life is being squeezed out of you. And that happens to him once, and this spirit says, read. That's all he said, read. Muhammad says, I cannot read. And then the spirit grabbed him again and squeezes the life out of him. It scares Muhammad. And it tells him one more time, read. And Muhammad said, I can't read. And he's afraid of this being. He thinks it's a devil or a demon. Third time, this demon appears to him and squeezes him. And this time, Muhammad is so afraid, he said, what would you have me read? And then the demon turns loose of him. And then he runs down to his house. And he runs in there, and he tells his wife to cover him, cover him, cover him, put him in bed and cover him up. He's afraid. He is a demon has appeared unto him. The devil's after him. And now he's going to be a poet, like one of the demon-possessed poets. Because he believes that this demon has possessed him to write poetry. And Khadija, she says, do you see this demon? And Muhammad looks and says, yeah, I see him. He's here. So she uncovers one of her thighs. And she said, do you still see him? He said, yes. She uncovers her other thigh. And she said, do you still see him? And she said, yes. So then she takes all of her clothes off and uncovers her breast and everything. And she said, do you still see him? And he looks at her, no, I don't see him. And she said, well, that's why. It's not a demon that's followed you or possessed you at all. But it must be an angel of God. And it must be Gabriel, that has appeared unto you, and that you're going to be a prophet of God. And then, and this is 610 A.D., and she becomes the first believer. And she tells Muhammad that he's got a revelation from Khadija. Now, it goes on for a long time that Muhammad does not get another revelation. And he contemplates committing suicide, that he absolutely is demon-possessed, and he doesn't want to live as a demon-possessed man. Finally, the angel appears unto him again, he thinks. Now, the angels that appears unto Muhammad are really close to what the Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 describes as Satan. Now, he thought that a demon or a devil had appeared unto him. Ahijah told him that he was a prophet of God. In 613 A.D., Muhammad begins to preach his Islamic message, the message. And his message is that there is no God but Allah, and not one word does Muhammad ever say that he doesn't mention himself. Remember, Muhammad is a very proud man. And he wants control, complete control. The people that have looked at his life from Ibn Ishaq and other sources, they say that Muhammad was obsessive compulsive disorder and that he had frontal lobe epilepsy, that he was very mentally ill. From all of their researching his life, this is what they say. We know that Muhammad has obsessive-compulsive behavior. He wants to completely control the lives of all of his believers to the minute detail. He tells them how to sleep. He has 70 laws for how to go to the bathroom. He has laws for blowing your nose, how to do it. He has laws for how to make love to your wife. The Muslims always say that the Christian religion is a very vague religion and all it is a few rules and then you've got to follow it all yourself, and that Muslim, the religion, that is a much superior religion because it has everything for everything you might ever do or think about in your life at all. It tells you what to do because Muhammad completely controlled every moment and every movement and every desire of all of his constituents. Now it comes, what we call a continual revelation now. These verses coming down from heaven. We'll go into that later. He begins to preach Islam. And the word Islam does not mean peace. The word Islam means to surrender. It means to capitulate. It means to submit. By 615 A.D., the Quraysh, his home tribe, they cause some Muslims to leave and go to Abyssinia, which is a Christian community down by Yemen. They go down there, and a group of Muslims, or a group of Arabs, that is, the Quraysh, follow them down. And they tell the people that some people have been disobedient and they're coming down there, and some of them are slaves, but that some of them are freedmen. But they're heretics, and they want them to come back. They want control of them. They don't want them to go out and to humiliate that tribe, the Quraysh, because the Quraysh is living off of making money on the cop. And this is their bread and butter. Well, they tell the Abyssinians, the king down there, they have these people that are Muslim immigrants there. They come in there and they ask them if we can stay. And then these people speak to them and said, these people are bad people. And they are not of your, they don't believe in your God at all. That they believe that Muhammad has a messenger of God and him only. Nobody else. There's no greater prophet than Muhammad. And that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. That God has no, that he has no companion. That he has no son. And then the king of Abyssinia, he asks the spokesman there, and the spokesman starts reciting the Quran to him, or actually the recital to him, because there is no Quran yet. And he tells him that an angel appears, that Gabriel appears unto Mary, and tells her that the spirit of Allah is going to come over her, and that she is going to have a child, and he's going to be virgin born. And then she says, how can I have a child when I have not known man? And she said, because it is foreordained. And the Abyssinian ruler begins to cry. And he says, there's no difference between your religion and ours. Because he believes that. And that is deception. Because they believe that Jesus is virgin born, but why? He does miracles when he's a child from the Gnostic heresies. Mohammed has Jesus making mud dolls and turning them into live animals. And that's also in the Mormon religion, too. You see this. And all these Gnostic writings, you see all of this. This is where it's coming from. It's not coming from Muhammad. It's not something he thought of. It's what he heard. And he tells them, go down there and tell them you believe in Mary and Jesus. And they did. And they told the people to go away and leave them alone. Well, they began to persecute Muhammad quite heavily. They even do a boycott against him. They won't let their daughters marry him. They won't sell him food or anything else. Now, they're not doing this to be mean to Muhammad. But Muhammad is going out and stopping the caravans before they come to Kaaba and telling them, don't go there and worship. Don't go there and worship their gods. There's only one God but Allah. And he goes out there and tells all of them that all of you people are believing in vain, that you're going to hell and all of this. And he's causing a lot of disruption in their prophets and in their peaceful missions because they come there on the four sacred months. They offer him to get him a doctor. To get him a doctor to cure him of his madness and his epilepsy. They want to get help for him to make sure that he's exercised and to get the demons out of him. They ask Muhammad to coexist with them. Just stay there. Do all you want to with the religion. The people that you can amass behind you, your followers, just leave us alone. He said, no, I can't do that. And then they begged him. Then in 619 A.D., there is something that happens that Ibn Ishaq quotes and that the rest of the Muslim world denies. And he receives a verse from heaven that tells him to coexist with them and that they can live in peace. And they're all happy. Man, they're happy. They start having feasts and banquets and everything else. And then Muhammad gets to thinking about it, and all of a sudden here comes another verse now. And the next verse that comes down tells him that actually Satan sent that verse down, and it was a deploy, that it was a misleading, it was deception. So then he withdraws his poetry that he received from Allah, saying that he could coexist with him. And then the real fight was on. The real fight was on. And in the meanwhile, in 619 A.D., by the way, Khadijah, his wife, died. His wife died. And that's where I'm going to leave you for this message. I pray that you go and read the book, The Life of Muhammad bin Ibn Ishaq. It is not an anti-Muslim book. It is a pro-Muslim book. But you'll read the whole history of how his family tried. They fought and they killed and they got control of the Kaaba. And that they were making very good wages. That the whole family was rich because of this. And by the way, only the rich could have a wet nurse. Remember that. They keep saying that Amina was poor. She was sick, probably with epilepsy. But she was not poor. Her family took care of her. And the wet nurse took care of Muhammad because Allah performed many miracles to take care of them. Even though they're afraid of him because he was epileptic. They thought he was demon-possessed. Read this for your own. Read the Quran. The best way to not become a Muslim is to read the life of Muhammad and the Quran. Because when you read that, I don't think you're going to want to have anything to do with it. You realize that that religion did not come from Allah or from God, but come from the other side. Our Heavenly Father, we send this message out for your people that they may have Muslims that they can witness to. And we know that in the Muslim world that you can't even name the name of Christ at all there or witness anybody on pain of death. And that no convert, Christian convert from the Muslim world will even be able to live, that it will cost them their lives. And I pray for all those wherever they are in the world. And I know they listen to these messages from Saudi Arabia and Yemen and all over in the Muslim world. I know that they, the Arab immigrants, all of this. these messages are downloaded, that one of those, Father, send your spirit to convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Even though Muhammad said that man has no original sin, that he does not, he's not responsible for Adam's sin, but you say in your word we are. Father, I pray for those people that you will convict them of your spirit, that they will quietly come to Christ. And I know some of them will die if they do. Father, we have Muslim acquaintances in this world. Father, give us some way that we can witness to them and maybe lead some of them out of that. And even in this country, we know that we're under Sharia law, that there's still honor killings here, that when they recant their Muslim faith, that they are have a death sentence on them. I pray for all those, Father. I pray that some of them will be converted. I pray that those that are even Catholics, whatever, that they'll come to know you as their Savior, your Son. And Father, that they will know more about how things happened, how Christendom evolved, and that there was truth always in the world, that you true church is here always to witness, as you said, that the gates of hell will not prevail against her, your true church. In Jesus' name, we send all these messages out for your honor, for your glory, and for your sake, and for the protection of those people anywhere in the world that might believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.